Good morning, everyone. Great to be with all of you. And I was mentioning to myself and to Aletha that I was reflecting this week back on the time when Aletha and I got the word that we were being transferred to San Jose. And wasn't very long after we initially got that word that we would be sharing the news with friends and acquaintances. And the references to the classic Dionne Warwick song written by Burt Bacharach and Hal David just poured in at a rate that I couldn't quite believe. Everybody and his brother, as soon as we said San Jose, would, of course, utter the line, "Do you know the way to San Jose?" It was just amazing. As time has gone on, it's almost sad now that we don't hear that reference so much, because it's been quite a few years now since that song was so popular. But today we are going to take a closer look at the way to God. And we're going to spend time in John chapter 14. And as we look deeper and as we reflect on the word of God, let's do so with prayerful hearts and begin today with prayer. Father, we thank you that in the midst of so much fear and turmoil that we can come together in your presence in a very special way as a group, as we seek to understand you better, to understand our Lord Jesus Christ better, and to grow in our relationship with you and with each other. So, Father, I ask that you would please speak to us today through your word, that you would help us to understand what you want us to take from the passage that we will be reading, Father, and help us to apply it and help us to grow ever closer to Jesus in the year ahead. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I'd like to begin by looking at the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John. So if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles, I'll be reading today from the English Standard Version. In verse 1, we read, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So that's the context of the verses we're going to be focusing on today. And the events leading up to this are remarkable. Jesus had told his disciples that great difficulties lay ahead. And he'd shared a Last Supper with them and washed their feet. And he had announced that one of them, one of his core group of closest, precious disciples, would betray him. He had commanded them to love one another just as he had loved them. And that the love that they had for one another was how people would know that they were his disciples. And he made it clear to them that he was going to be leaving them for a place where they could not now follow. And imagine these men who had forsaken so much in their lives, turned their lives upside down to turn and follow him, to follow the one that they thought would restore everything on the spot in their lifetimes, that they would be living in his kingdom and that they would have tremendous responsibility, and that the governmental oppression that they had suffered under was going to be behind them. But Jesus had said that he was going to be leaving them and they wouldn't be able to follow now at this time. That had to be just earth-shattering to them. It had to be gut-wrenching to them. They had to think about how their leader, their teacher, their master, their Lord was going to be leaving them behind, and all of their human frailties and inabilities and flaws must have been pouring through their minds as they thought, what are we going to do now? That's what was leading up to these verses that we are focusing on here today. Peter didn't accept the announcement very well that Jesus was going to be leaving them. He wanted to know where Jesus was going and why he couldn't follow on the spot. And he said that he'd lay down his life for Jesus. But then Jesus articulated that devastating reality of the true degree of Peter's real loyalty, real courage, and real faith at that time by declaring that Peter was going to deny him three times over the course of just hours. And then after so many of these sobering developments, such discouraging news, Jesus utters these unforgettable words that open chapter 14 when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am going, you may be also." Jesus was on his way back to the Father. After unspeakable suffering and the ultimate sacrifice, he would triumphantly return to his heavenly home. Jesus was going to God. And that brings us to the challenge and the question from Thomas. Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And it's reminiscent of some lyric. You music fans out there may think of George Harrison or Doss, and both have lines that say, "If you don't know where you're going, any road will take you there." And that's drawn from Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland that seems to be the inspiration for that line. And there's a passage where Alice and the Cheshire Cat have this exchange. "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to go," said the cat. "I don't much care where," said Alice. "Then it doesn't matter which way you go," said the cat. "So long as I get somewhere," Alice added as an explanation. "Oh, you're sure to do that," said the cat, "if you only walk long enough." That wasn't Thomas's problem. Thomas understood the connection between knowing the destination and knowing the path to get there. But he did not have the spiritual discernment that he needed to fathom what Jesus was telling them. And what do we know Thomas for? Unfortunately, the legacy of Thomas is doubting. The fact that he doubted the resurrected Jesus, and we think about him touching the physical wounds of Jesus before he would be convinced. In John chapter 20 and verse 24, Thomas called the twin was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, there's a healthy skepticism that is probably a good thing that keeps us alive and helps us avoid fraud and helps us avoid being easily deceived. But there's also an unhealthy skepticism. And anything that keeps us from believing God and believing Jesus is an unhealthy skepticism. And Thomas was on a journey to grow from an unhealthy skepticism toward deep belief. So Jesus here, despite the time that Thomas had spent with his master, he seems to be thinking that Jesus is talking about going somewhere physically, geographically, that he's changing physical location. That seems to be what he's drawing out of the words of Jesus. And he doesn't yet seem to comprehend that Jesus is talking about returning to his Father, that he was going to complete his mission, and that he was on his way to return to his rightful place. It's reminiscent of the opening words of the Gospel of John, where we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So Jesus tells them that they know the way to where he's going, but poor Thomas just doesn't get it. So now Jesus spells it out in verse 6. In verse 6, he said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Now, most of you know that the Gospel of John contains multiple "I am" statements of Jesus. In John 6:35, he said, "I'm the bread of life." In John 8:12, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life." In John 10:9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." In John 10:11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." In John 15:1, he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And in John 8, we read, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And now here in 14:6, he says he is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the way, he tells them. He says, "You know the way." And it's because he himself is the way. Jesus and his saving sacrifice, his work as the ultimate high priest. Jesus is the way, he's the means, he's the route that enables flawed, sinful, unworthy human beings to be judged righteous and to have a relationship with and to spend eternity with God. And it's Jesus who is the way to that reality. As Leon Morris put it, he not only shows people the way by revealing it, but he is the way in that he redeems us as sinful human beings. He redeems us for God. Now, some commentators will point out that the discussion here is about Jesus as the way. So the next terms we see here in Jesus' declaration, the truth and the life, are telling us more about Jesus as the way. One commentator put it, Jesus is the way because he's also the truth and the life. That is to say, the second and third words throw light on the first. So when I think about the truth, one memory that I cannot get out of my mind, and I'm glad I can't, but it's sitting in a high school English class and hearing a confrontation between my friend David and Mr. Hebert, our teacher. And David uttered a phrase that just made no sense to me. David said, "Well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me." And Mr. Hebert, you could just visibly see the blood pressure rising. And he did not have the time of day for that opinion. But these two went back and forth for a little bit about this concept of relative truth, that somehow there was no such thing as absolute truth. The whole concept of that, it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks, that relative truth is just insane. But you think about it, if truth is relative and there's no absolute truth, why does math work? And why can we rely on gravity? Think about the first manned mission to the moon. Imagine all the scientists and the mathematicians and the engineers. If there were no such thing as absolute truth, how on earth were they able to pull off with such precision and such safety a trip to the moon, to land human beings on the moon? It just is one of those things that I, to this day, struggle with and try to understand why people hold that point of view and hold it so adamantly. But as we all know, when somebody tells you that there is no such thing as absolute truth, the obvious question is, well, is that absolutely true? And it's a self-defeating concept. But Jesus was living and breathing and walking truth on this earth. He told the absolute truth. He exemplified truth. He preached truth. And if you want to know what is really true in life, what is absolutely true, look to Jesus. We have so many things that get in our way, in the way of where we want to go, what we want to accomplish. We have so many distractions. We have so many things that take our eyes off of the ultimate truth. Jesus is absolute truth. Look to Jesus. He's the way and he is the truth. But Jesus also added that he is the life. He's the way of life. One writer cited a series of scriptures here when looking at this statement that Jesus is the life. And I find this group of passages to be very, very encouraging as we think about what the reality of what Jesus is saying here. In John chapter 1, in verse 4, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 10:10. "I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." In John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, "I'm the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." In Romans 5:21, "That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." In 2 Timothy 1:10, we read that salvation is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What an encouraging group of scriptures to reflect on as we think about how Jesus is life. You know, we all go through this physical life and we have that looming truth hanging over our heads. We're not going to be here forever. We're not going to hang around on this earth forever. Our physical current lives are temporary. And it's the great dread that human beings have had forever. And we have the relief from that dread. We have the knowledge of the reality that we have access to life. We have access to eternal life. So Jesus is the way, and he's the truth, and he is the life. Now, Jesus goes on to say, "No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I'd like us to ask ourselves, is that a stumbling block for us as Christians? In today's society where redefined tolerance and inclusion are kings, are considered to be the ultimate values, are the words of Jesus somehow socially irrelevant, or do they make us feel uncomfortable? Christians, we get accused of a lot of things. Christians get accused of being exclusive, of thinking that they're superior, of being self-righteous. And people ask, well, how can Christians be so narrow-minded as to think that their religion is the only way to God? Those accusations that are thrown at Christians, they don't stem from any ideas that you or I came up with, except for the times when we are, in our frail humanity, too self-righteous, and we do come across that way sometimes. But this whole concept of this exclusivity, they're misguided, rather misinterpretations, not of our ideas, but of the very words of Jesus himself. And the fact that he uttered these words to his disciples, that no one comes to the Father except through him, the fact that he uttered those words and that to his disciples, and that they were preserved for us right up to today, written down and preserved, is an incredible blessing to humanity. So think about what Jesus is doing. Is he trying to create some kind of a secret exclusive club that keeps everybody out? It's not what he's doing. Real Christians, true Christians, are not prejudicial people who are looking down on everyone and trying to keep everybody out. That's not what's going on at all. Jesus was not racially prejudicial, and that's something that we're particularly mindful of here in a week where we as a nation had a national holiday celebrating the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Jesus was also not excluding anybody based on economic status, or anything to do with their educational or their social background. He's stating very clearly here to his disciples that the truth that applies to everyone is that whether people realize it or not, the route to what they are really seeking is Jesus. It's Jesus himself. And if Jesus was in the process of trying to promote some kind of exclusive social club here, he might have said, no one comes to the Father except through me, but don't tell anyone except the in crowd. Keep it a secret. That's not what he did. He didn't do that. He laid out a map, and he makes that map available for all who will believe. So this is about opportunity. This is about Jesus not disguising the way to God. It's about Jesus revealing the way to God. And that way, again, is available to all who will believe. Now, we also see here in verse 7 that the only way to God is exemplified here in verse 7 when we read, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus is making it clear, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. Here you have an incredible statement underscoring the divinity of Jesus and the unity within the Godhead. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. So what can we do with this truth here as we think about the year ahead? What can we do as we're early, we're still in January? How can we come to know Jesus even better? How can we come to know the way even better? I think one thing we can do is spend more time in the Gospels. A lot of people have different Bible reading plans, and a lot of people's Bible reading plans include making sure that they're reading sections of the Gospels every day. I think that's a great idea. We can also make it a year where we get involved in more scripture memorization and memorizing some of the words of Jesus. We can also spend time meditating on his words. And that's one of the beautiful things about memorizing some of Jesus's words, is that when you have them memorized, it's a lot easier to meditate on them. And we've been blessed with probably no greater example of scripture memorization than our own senior pastor, Pastor Mel Dahlgren. I remember when we first moved to San Jose, and I remember Marty Ritchie commenting on how Mel has memorized so many scriptures and can recall them so quickly. He really is particularly gifted in that way, and it's a great example for us all. But I think we can spend more time memorizing scripture this year as we think about it, make it a goal, and make it something that we really dwell on. And then we can spend time discussing the words of Jesus, discussing them with your fellow Christians. A lot of you know that Cliff and I spend a lot of time together in prayer and a lot of time in conversation. And Cliff, again, is another great example of somebody who thrives on discussing the teachings of Jesus. And it's a fantastic thing. And if you don't have a friend that you can spend time with discussing the Word of God and discussing the teachings of Jesus, you have got a great opportunity ahead of you. You've got something really enriching ahead of you. So make it a good year to reach out and bond with somebody over the words of Jesus and the teachings that he gave to us for our own good, for our salvation, and for our benefit in this life. I think probably the most important thing that we can do this year in terms of getting to know Jesus as the way even better this year is trusting him, and trusting him even more than you already do. That's one of those things that we learn more about every time we face difficulty, every time we face pain and we face challenges and we face fears. We have an opportunity to trust Jesus even more than we ever have before. So think about that in the difficulties that inevitably will come up here this year. Reflect on Jesus and how much you can trust him and how you can lay your burdens on him. And thinking about the song that kept coming to mind back when Aletha and I were getting ready to move here to San Jose, the lyrics here are, do you know the way to San Jose? I've been away so long, I may go wrong and lose my way. Do you know the way to San Jose? I'm going back to find some peace of mind in San Jose. It's a song about longing. It's a song about getting back to where you really belong. And the way to God, the way to peace, the way to forgiveness, the way to the offloading of your burdens to meaning, to purpose, to fulfillment, and to eternal life is the way, Jesus Christ. As human beings, we chase after things that can be so fruitless and even destructive. And you've been blessed to know a greater reality, a greater way of life, the reality that you and I were created to be in relationship with God. We were created to need God, and we were created to need Jesus Christ, who is God and is with God and is the way to God. And we've had some discussions recently about Pilgrim's Progress and an animated version of the classic book. And, you know, the way to God, as we see in Pilgrim's Progress, the way to God is not via Mount Sinai. It's not via Vanity Fair. It's through Jesus. And we can know Jesus is the way intellectually. We can know that in our heads. We can read that on paper. But it's essential that we move beyond that and that we know Jesus relationally, trustingly, to put our faith and our confidence and our belief, not in our own obedience, although our own obedience is important, but our confidence and our belief is in him as the only way to God. So let's ask ourselves, do you know the way? Do you know him intellectually? And do you know him relationally? And do you know him trustingly? And are you all in with that trust? Some of us here today may have never yet had the experience of really repenting and believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and trusting him for eternal life. What an opportunity lies ahead for you. Take advantage of that truth, that reality that Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to lift your burdens. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, and he is the life. Father, we thank you so much for what we read in your words and for the understanding that Jesus has given us, the fact that we can trust in him, that he is the way to you, and that he's the only way to you, Father. And we thank you that you have opened our eyes to that reality. And we ask, Father, that you would bless us with the opportunity and the ability to be able to share that truth with those around us, Father. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for the fact that you have preserved his words for us to be able to read and meditate and reflect on and take comfort in today, Father. And so we thank you in his name, the great name of Jesus. Amen.